Good morning, brothers and sisters and friends. And a special good morning to all of the brethren that are on our camera. That would be Dolores, our brother Jim. You know, I just went by to make sure he was hooked up this morning. I'm hoping also that Dale, Randy, and Peggy are there. I think they finally were able to make that connection. Angel and Annalise, I'm hoping, are also tuned in, as they have been for. I don't know if Charlene has been able to do that yet. She can't do it. Okay, maybe we'll need to come over and help that. But anyway, so welcome to all of those that are here by camera and to all of you, brethren and sisters and friends. It is said of Moses that he endured seeing him who is invisible. And if you think about that, isn't that the real challenge of faith? Actually seeing him who is invisible. We all recognize that God is not like a book, a magazine, not like the car that we came here today, not like the person sitting next to us. All of these are things or people that can be touched. We can smell, we can see them with our eyes, and by direct experience, we know they're there, and we know something about them. But none of these experiences are available to us when it comes to the living God. So the question is, how then can we see him? If you would turn with me first, you can keep a, I don't know if you're in Hebrews, but we're going to come back there. But if you could turn with me first to Romans chapter 1. There is at least one way, says Paul, that we can see the living God, and that's in the world around us. So he says in verse 20, he says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Mine says Godhead. Interestingly, in the margin, they get more at the meaning of that particular word when they say divine nature. So Paul is saying is what is evident in all of the world, the created world that we see around us, is we see the attributes of an intelligent God, or as the current lingo is, an intelligent designer. But that is the truth. Whether we're looking at the living cell in our bodies, which almost daily, the knowledge that they're discovering about the literally hundreds and hundreds of machines, biological machines, little molecular nanomachines that are at work in every cell of our body, staggers the men and the women who are doing the research and seeing this and putting together the pieces that shows them this is a piece of machinery that is incredibly well designed. And if you go down to the little pieces of matter as we know them, atoms and what makes up atoms and what makes up the things that make up the things in the atoms, there is, again, the fingerprint of intelligent design. And if you go to the greatest extent and look at our universe, they are all stuck at the fact that the universe also has form and structure that it shouldn't have as a random object that suddenly sort of burst into existence or something. So Paul is right on the mark when he says that the invisible attributes of God are seen by the things that he made. And so we can be confronted wherever we look with a witness that says there is a living, an intelligent, a mighty God. But there's another way, and I'd like you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 to something of an enigmatic verse. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 reads this way in my New King James. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now, let me give you a little more literal translation to try to fill out what he's talking about. It's not really the worlds here that we understand, but by faith we understand that the ages, all right? The ages, and we understand what age from age to age, what that means. And he says, by faith we understand that the ages have been put in order or have been adjusted by God, so that not out of the things that we may be witnessing at the time or looking at, not at the things then seen, the things now that we're seeing have come to pass. In other words, we recognize God's existence when we see the outworking of his invisible hand at work in the affairs of men according to what he said he was going to do. Even though at the time, nothing in the events, nothing would have told us this would be the outcome. Like, for example, the miracle of Israel. The writer of Hebrews provides a little example of what we're talking about, an illustration, if you like, in verse 7, when he talks about Noah. He says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of the things not yet seen, moved with godly fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his household. You see the words? Not yet seen. So what did Noah see? What Noah saw was the unseen, the event that God had said was coming, and he believed it. He believed it because God said this is what he was going to do. And so if you lived in the days of Noah, as Jesus himself said, I don't know if you ever have noticed this, when Jesus talks about the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, buying and selling, all of these descriptions that he gives. That's ordinary life. That's the world just doing what it's always done. And everybody thinking that that's how the world will continue to be. But it wasn't going to continue like that. So nothing in the days of Noah said a global flood is coming on the face of this earth to wipe out all that has the breath of life in their lungs. Yet now, throughout this whole earth, you can see the evidence of that horrendous destruction that occurred in the days of Noah. So we need to let this lesson sink in deeply to ourselves. Here's the lesson. Never, never let the appearance of current circumstances disturb or challenge your confidence in the outworking of God's declared will. What we see right now with our eyes, what the great men, the intelligentsia of the world are proclaiming will be in the future is not the reality. It is only a passing shadow. It's going to come, you know, it's going to pass away. And that passing shadow is only obscuring the invisible hand of God at work. Because what the invisible God has declared, the unseen God, that is what will be. Look at, just for a moment, keep your finger in Hebrews, if you would, please. But just look for a moment at Luke chapter 21. You may recognize this is Jesus, where he talks about difficult days that are coming upon the face of the earth. And in Luke chapter 21, verse 25, he says this, There will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. So there's not as if there aren't warnings. And on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Do you catch there are two groups of people here? And each has a posture. You know how you can look at a person and you can kind of tell what they're thinking? Well, here's one group standing over here that Jesus is describing, and they're looking at everything that's happening in their world now. And that's all they can see. And from what they're seeing, the trend line goes down to disaster, and their hearts are failing them for fear. But there is a second group. The second group apparently is looking down and tending to daily life, I guess. But they're told to look up and lift up your heads. You see the difference? The one is cowering in fear. The other is lifting up their heads because they see. They can see the reality of what is coming, not the disaster that the other sees. They know what God has promised. And so they see, if I could sum it up this way, like Paul says, this is in 2 Corinthians 4:18. Paul says, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so the lesson that we must take from this, men and women of faith, see what will be, and then adjust their lives and live their lives according to that vision. Men and women without faith see only what is, the temporary, the passing, and live their lives according to that vision. Back in Hebrews chapter 1, there is a well-known verse. I'm sure that many here have memorized this verse. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11, verse 1. I think all of us understand generally what that means because, you know, the language is clear enough. But there is a technical use of that word substance. It is actually a bismuth word that was used in the first century. And it creates an even more powerful image than just what we pick up from the English language here. This word, hypostasis, if you want to know what the word is, hypostasis was, to quote, used to describe the whole body of documents bearing on the ownership of a person's property and forming the evidence of ownership. In other words, that word substance, hypostasis, is literally the title deed to property. And so if I were to retranslate that in light of this understanding, this deeper understanding of this particular word, what he's saying is now faith is the title deed of the things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By our faith in what God has promised, let me say that again, by our faith in what God has promised, we are declaring our ownership of the things to come. And if I could just make an observation about this point. And let me put it in the other way around. Faith in what God has not promised at all, in the end, will leave the owner with a title deed to nothing. But there is a problem, and we have to face it. Seeing what is not seen, what is yet to be by the promise of God, is not only the essence of our faith, but it is also the core challenge to our faith. And that's why I had Hebrews 10 from this letter to the Hebrews read. This is a letter to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem in somewhere in the last decade before 70 AD when Rome came in and destroyed Jerusalem. So this letter is being sent to the Jewish Christians at the very moment, within a decade or so, or maybe less, depending on when that letter arrived and was, you know, in and was read in Jerusalem. It arrived at a time when the whole Jewish system of life and religion was about to come crashing down to the ground and to be destroyed. I want you to think about that. That's 1,500 years of a way of life that is about to come to a fiery end. And some, the brethren, Jewish brothers and sisters, were beginning to weaken. Weren't all things continuing just like they always have had? I mean, we've had ups and downs with the temple and whatever, but things just are continuing to go. I know there are troubles. There seem to be troubles. But everything still is continuing on and on and on. Where are all the dreadful predictions that Jesus made anyway? And in fact, where is Jesus? It's been almost 40 years, and he said he was going to return. Perhaps, maybe it was really just a foolish myth. Now, think about them. The synagogue in Jerusalem, they would still have been, you know, somewhat attached to that. They certainly would have, as Paul did, would bring up his offerings to offer in the temple of God. Think about the Jerusalem temple. You could touch it with your hands. You smelled the sweet aroma of the offerings and the incense that was being offered up to God Almighty. You could taste it because you partook of the sacrifices. Surely, God must be in this place. It's what they said in the days of Jeremiah. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are all these. You see, when you're familiar with something, something you can get your hands on, it seems so real to us. And our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem were struggling with the fact that they didn't see God's word being fulfilled. And they began to lose their grip on that. And some were even going back to the temple. And when they did, they actually swore before the high priest, I don't know if the high priest or the priest, they would swear before them that this Jesus of Nazareth was nobody. And they truly gave up their faith. And yet God had plainly declared through Isaiah something that actually is found, we're not going to look at it in the book of Hebrews, but it's in Isaiah 52:6. Just listen to what he says. It's a prophecy. And he says, "Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will perish in like manner. This was a prophecy. It's actually quoted in chapter, I believe that was chapter 8 or 9, about the end of the Jewish heavens and earth. That is, their whole system of things was coming to an end. And if you held on to that system, you would die in like manner. Now look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Do you see, brethren and sisters, we stand in the same place as our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Do we believe, really believe, that the world in which we are presently living will perish? Just like the Jewish heavens and earth, just like the Jewish system came to its end, do we really believe that the present systems will come to an end? That the unseen will indeed replace what we now see with our eyes? That the things which we see now really are only temporary, transient? They're passing away. But the things which are not seen, which God has declared here, these are the things that are real, solid, unshakable, unmovable. This is why the bread and wine are so important for us. Why we need to be here, brethren and sisters. Be with each other, encouraging and strengthening each other. For here we are brought face to face with the unseen realities, the things that are the real stuff, face to face with Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, as it says a little earlier in that Hebrews chapter 12, face to face with the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than of Abel. You see, we are being reminded here in the bread and the wine of the things which cannot be shaken. And finally here, brothers and sisters and friends, we can renew our vision of the unseen and therefore renew our determination to serve the invisible God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Until the unseen, the invisible, becomes the reality and the seen becomes a fading memory. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. This is just one final, let the writer of Hebrews have the final word for us this morning. Verse 35 of Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we, brethren, are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul.